The privilege and the honor is mine today to be here with you. This is now my third time to be here at Focal Point, and I have been able to make a lot of new friends. It's always good to see. It's good to be able to stay with the Heberts again this year. What a fine family they are. Always good to be with Wayne and Shanna Kay and everybody. I could go on with the names, but that's not why we're here today. But please know that I'm grateful for the opportunity, for the invitation to be here. And it's my prayer that that God will be honored and glorified by the things that we are doing today and throughout this week. The telephone woke us up that morning. It was about 3 a.m. It's never good news at that hour. It was my brother on the other end of the phone, and he was telling me that my dad was on his way to the hospital. It was his heart again. But we'd been through the drill before. He would collect fluid and become hard for him to breathe, and he'd need medical help to get that off. And they'd do that, and in a day or so, he'd be back home. They wanted me to know that it was serious and that they were taking him in. But we figured it was going to be the same as it always was. But less than an hour later, the phone rang again. That time he didn't make it. 2 days later, I stood beside his grave, trying to make sense of it all. It's not the only time in my life when life didn't make sense, but it's way up there. I was 25 at the time, still wet behind the ears, but trying to make sense of something that to me at that point in my life just didn't make sense, that he was not going to be where I had always known him to be. It didn't make sense that neither of my children were going to know him. They would only know him by the stories that we tell. None of it made sense. And I suspect you've been there too at some point in life. Maybe it wasn't with the same type of circumstance, but maybe the death of someone else in your family that you loved. Maybe it was an illness, a disease that took hold of someone you love, or maybe even yourself. But no doubt we've all been at some point in life in one of those places where we were staggered by things we could not explain, or frustrated by problems that we just could not fix. And life gets turned upside down and it just doesn't make sense. So what do you do? What do you do in life when life doesn't make sense? I believe the Bible has the answer to that in a lot of places. But the one I want us to focus on this morning is from the book of Psalms, number 13. Psalm 13. Please open your Bibles there. Let's take a moment to read the 13th Psalm and then we'll take some lessons from it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. King David was in one of those places. He was walking through one of those valleys when his life seemed not to make much sense. Most historians believe that David penned the 13th Psalm during that time when he was running from Saul. When Saul was seeking his life, David had done nothing to deserve that. But his life was in jeopardy day after day after day. And as he reflected on that, he penned these words. As he struggled to figure it all out. And in the psalm, he lets us see deep inside his own heart. He lets us see his humanity. As he struggled to find out, to figure out where God was in all of those things that were troubling him. And I believe in his message is a message for us. When life just doesn't make sense, what do we need to remember? Just two major points today, but we'll have some sub-points in there. I would say in the first place, when life just doesn't make sense, remember that grief is natural. Grief is natural. We are going to grieve when life doesn't make sense. We're going to go through those times when we struggle. We're going to have difficulty figuring things out. Because God made us with the ability to reason. God gave us that. It's His gift to us, one of many. He created us with the ability to subject our circumstances to meaningful analysis. And so when we're going through a particular difficulty, especially, we try to figure it out. We want to know the reasons why. We have the ability to ask the question, why? And we want to know answers. But the other side of that is this. God, yes, has given us the ability to analyze our circumstances, yet we will never know as much as He knows. So that creates a problem. Especially when we're dealing with situations where God has not revealed all that there is to know. We've been created with the ability to analyze, but we're analyzing things a lot of times without the full picture. That's frustrating. And that's what leads us a lot of times to those periods of despair is because we're searching for answers and we're having difficulty finding them. But a lot of times the reason why we can't find them is because God hasn't revealed them. Which leads us to our second point, which we'll get to momentarily. But remember that grief is natural when life doesn't make sense. Look at how David kind of lays out what he's facing, what he's going through, what doesn't make sense to him. In verse 1, he points out, or in his language, he implies that there's no end in sight to his difficulty. Grief is natural when there's no end in sight. He asks, how long, O Lord? Ever ask that question? How long, O Lord? That implies that David viewed his suffering as a prolonged, protracted period. And he wanted to know when it was going to end. When we're facing difficulties, sometimes that misery causes time to just drag. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "Time flies with full-fledged wing in our summer days, but in our winters, he flutters painfully. A week within prison walls is longer than a month at liberty." End quote. That's where David was. How long, O Lord? It's a question asked often in the Bible, many times in the Psalms. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, the request of Psalm 35:17. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Psalm 79, verse 5. How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help and you not hear? The question of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2. So it's a question that was asked often back then, and a question asked often today. How long, O Lord, must this cancer torment me? How long, O Lord, will my family be divided? How long, O Lord, is my marriage going to suffer? How long, O Lord, will my husband be dominated by that bottle? How long, O Lord, will my boss or my co-workers hound me without mercy? How long, O Lord, must my bank account be empty? How long, O Lord, must I suffer without a job? We can plug in dozens of endings to that question that begins with how long. Grief is natural when it seems like there's no end in sight. But grief is also natural when it seems like God doesn't care. When it seems like God doesn't care. Again, back to Psalm 13, David asks the question in verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever?" To David, at that point in his life, it seemed like God simply did not care about him. Will You forget me forever? To contemplate God forgetting us for even a moment of time would be bad enough. But then to contemplate that He would forget us forever, what torment of soul comes into the life of the person who believes that? But that's where David was. Will You forget me forever? He asks further, if God has been so repulsed Himself, so repelled by David's own circumstances that even he now refuses to look, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? David felt like God simply was not looking down on him and his circumstances. What else can we do but grieve when we entertain the thought that God just doesn't care? But that's where David was. Similar to what Gideon felt and many of the other people in his day, evidently, when the angel appeared to him as he's hiding from the Midianites down in the bottom of the wine press, and the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And his immediate response was, "If God is with us, why then has all this befallen us? Why is everything so bad around us if God is with us? Where are all His promises that our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not our Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' Where is all of that?" Gideon wanted to know. A lot of people today want to know that too. And not just people out there. Not just people out in the world. A lot of us want to know that sometimes too. When we're struggling, even as believers in God, even as Christians, members of the body of Christ, we sometimes ourselves still struggle with the same questions, wondering at times, does God really care? Because we struggle sometimes to see Him with the eye of faith. Perhaps the saddest words in all the Bible, Psalm 142, verse 4. "No one acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." Psalm 142, verse 4. Grief is natural when there seems to be no end in sight. Grief is natural when it seems that God doesn't care. Grief is natural in the third place when nothing that I try works. Back to Psalm 13, verse number 2. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" The phrase "take counsel" means to arrange plans. To arrange plans. How long, David asks, shall I take counsel? How long shall I arrange plans in my soul? Everything I try. David had spent, evidently, long hours tossing on a sea of doubt and confusion, formulating plan after plan to deal with his problems, but none of them worked. How long, he asked, shall I take counsel? Shall I arrange plans in my soul when nothing that I try is working? You ever been there? Grief is natural when everything you try seems to fail. Grief is also natural when there's no joy in your heart. Again, back to verse 2. How long shall I have sorrow in my heart? Day by day. All the day. David found no occasion for laughter. No occasion for the smile. No respite from his anguish. How long? Grief is natural when there's no joy in your heart. Grief is natural when it seems that nothing deters your enemies. Again, the question of verse 2, how long will my enemies be exalted over me? Life doesn't always seem fair. Especially when we're trying to live a life that pleases God, when we're trying to live right, and we encounter so many people who haven't thought about living right a day in their lives, it seems. At least from their actions, it doesn't appear that they care. And yet, I'm trying to live right and am receiving all of this grief over it. And that person doesn't seem to care about right or wrong. And I can't see a problem at all in their lives. Life doesn't seem fair sometimes when we analyze things that way. The 73rd Psalm addresses that. Wish we had time to go there, but read verses 12 through 17 of Psalm 73, and you'll see the psalmist working himself through that. When he says things like, you know, the ungodly are always at ease. When I consider that, it was frustrating, paraphrasing the psalm. But then he said, but then I went to the sanctuary. Then I went to the house of God and gained some perspective. Well, life can seem unfair. And grief, in the process of that, is natural when it seems that nothing is deterring your enemies. Grief is natural when it seems that God is ignoring you. Grief is natural when it seems like God is ignoring you. Look in Psalm 13 at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. That is a request, yes, but it's a request stated in an imperative form, in the form of a command. Consider me, he says to God. Listen to me. It's as if David is saying, I refuse to be forgotten. I refuse to be ignored. Listen to me, my God. He prays that God would lighten his eyes, verse 3. Brighten his face. Give him understanding. Grant me some joy, lest I die and my enemies rejoice over me. When life just doesn't make sense, grief is natural. When there's no end in sight, when it seems like God doesn't care, when nothing that you try works, when there's no joy in your heart, when it seems like nothing is deterring your enemies, when it seems like God is ignoring you, what else can we do but grieve when all of those things seem to be in place? We sang the song just a few minutes ago that has the line in it, we should never be discouraged. Whether or not we should be is not my point. The point is, we are. We get that way, don't we? When life doesn't make sense, grief is natural. That's point number one. Now, number two. when life just doesn't make sense, faith is essential. Grief, yes, is natural, but faith is essential. One of the interesting things about many of the Psalms, especially the Psalms of Lament, these lamentation Psalms, the Psalms that express grief and suffering, is that you'll have extended portions of the Psalm that are expressions of a person in a very low place. But then there is a huge turn. At the end of these Psalms of Lament, they turn from lamentation to praise. This is where that turn takes place, verse 5. Where David now, after addressing his grief, talks about the essential nature of trust. That when life just doesn't make sense, you simply have to trust God. I have trusted in your mercy, he says. And notice the active verbs in verses 5 and 6. Grief is what's natural when you face difficulties like that. But you have to, of your own volition, of your own will, actively turn yourself away from that which comes so naturally and trust God. That's what you do when life doesn't make sense. You throw yourself at the merciful nature of God. And based on everything that you know about Him, you trust that He will see you through. David had to do that. That's what we have to do. That may sound simplistic, but that's the answer. Pilots are taught when they receive their instrument training. Pilots are taught to fly the plane by the instruments. Because a lot of times, what you see out the cockpit is going to confuse you. Especially at night. You can get turned around in your own mind to where what you think is up is down. And what you think is down is up. And they teach pilots, you believe what those instruments tell you. Don't trust your eyesight, or you'll crash that plane. Those that don't have a rating for instruments, you know, have certain rules that they have to fly by so that they don't put themselves in a position like that. With altitude and things like that. They say you've got to fly by the instruments. Let those instruments tell you what the reality is. Don't trust what your eyes tell you. That's what we have to do with life. We've got to fly by the instruments, folks. You can assess the situation. You can look at your circumstances. You can subject it to that reasonable analysis that God's given you the ability to do. But you know what? We're often addressing situations that we don't have all the facts about. What's up to us may be down. So what do? You got to fly by the instruments. You have to let God tell you what reality is. And He does so right here. David said, I trusted. So let's go back and revisit David's problems and then hear God's answers. When there seems to be no end in sight, grief is natural, but faith is essential. So when it seems like there's no end in sight, we have to change our perspective and let God remind us in His Word that there is an end. We may not be able to see it. But our sufferings, in whatever form they are coming in, will end. There's an end to them. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Though now, for a little while, you are grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. You know, there are a lot of passages that remind us that yes, our suffering is real, but it is not eternal. So when it seems like there's no end in sight, fly by the instruments and let the instruments remind you that yes, there is an end to our suffering. It will not last forever. When it seems that God doesn't care. Have you cast me off forever? David asked. It seemed like God didn't care. Again, we have to fly by the instruments and reaffirm reality. But the Bible teaches us God does care. 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for you. He will not leave nor forsake. Hebrews 13:5-6. It may not look that way to us as we're engulfed in our suffering, but all the more reason why not to trust what we see with these eyes, but to trust what we see with these eyes. What about when nothing you try works? That was David's, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall I keep arranging plans and none of them work? Well, the answer, you try something else. That's the answer. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap, if you faint not, Galatians 6:9. When nothing you have tried thus far works, try something else. Giving up is no answer. You know that if you give up and do nothing, nothing's going to change. So try something else. Press on toward the mark, Philippians 3:14. What about when there's no joy in your heart? Well, when there's no joy, grief is natural, but faith is essential. What do the instruments tell you? Count your blessings. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise, meditate on these things. What about when nothing seems to be deterring your enemies? Well, sometimes you just have to let God handle that. Revelation 6, how long, O Lord? There's no one with how long questions. How long before your cause is vindicated? Before our blood is vindicated? These were the souls of those that have been martyred for the cause of Christ. They're underneath the altar in that vision, and they're crying out to God, how long? Justice must be done. How long must we wait for it? The answer? Wait. God was essentially saying, I've got it under control. I'm handling this. You just sit tight and wait. Habakkuk, the prophet, mentioned him earlier from chapter 1. He can't figure things out. Well, that doesn't make sense to him. He's looking at Judah and seeing all kinds of wickedness and nothing's happening. He goes to God and says, God, how long? How long must I see this wickedness and violence among your people and you're not doing anything about it? God speaks to him and says, first of all, he said, I'm working a work in your day that you would not believe me if I told you. Read Habakkuk 1, verses 5 and 6. That's what he tells the prophet. I'm doing something in your day that even if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. Think that's changed? I don't. If God were today, don't you wonder about things that are happening in this world? Why they're happening the way they're happening? If God were to open up the windows of heaven and speak to us, I suspect He might say something very similar to what He told the prophet. I'm doing something in that world down there that even if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. Then He gave him a little information and He said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Bitter and hasty nation. They're going to come in and take care of the discipline that's due to Judah. Well, that just sets him off even more. Now he's questioning, now he said, which proves what God had told him. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. Well, he tells him, and then he said, well, how can you do that? Aren't the Chaldeans a whole... I mean, we're wicked, yes, but aren't the Chaldeans a whole lot more wicked than even your people? How can you use a more wicked nation to punish this nation? God's answer, the Chaldeans will be held accountable too, but on His time schedule. God has all that work. Sometimes when it seems like our enemies are prospering and we're not, we just have to leave the enemies up to God. Let God handle that. When it seems like God is ignoring you, keep praying. Keep praying. Men ought always to pray and never to faint. Luke 18:1. The obligation to pray is an obligation that we never fulfill completely. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. When Peter was faced with a situation that didn't make much sense to him, Luke chapter 5, he responded with a great statement of faith when he said, Jesus called him, you know, alongside into the deep. And he said, Lord, we fished all night. We hadn't caught a thing. But then he said, nevertheless, at your word we will. That's faith. When life doesn't make sense, that's your reaction. It doesn't make sense, Lord, Peter said, but at your word I'll do it. Some of this stuff may not make sense at the time when you're engulfed in a sea of suffering, but you fly by the instrument. You take God at His word. You trust Him. And maybe we need to change the content of our prayers when we're in the midst of suffering. Maybe we need to quit praying, God, get me out of this. And pray, God, help me to learn the lessons that You want me to learn from this. That might help us too. David said, my heart shall rejoice. Back to Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing. David was able to climb out of that deep valley of agony and torment of soul to the mountaintop of worship and praise by the uplifting power of faith, trusting God enough to obey Him in every way while truly believing that what the Bible says about God is true. Those valleys of despair not only remind us of who God is, they also remind us of who is God. And it's not me. Those valleys of despair remind us of who God is. His presence, His mercy, His grace, His love. But they also remind us that I'm not God. He is. He knows more than I do. So I better trust Him in those valleys. And He'll pull me through. William Coltman wrote, until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, His strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that He could see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow drinks deepest too of grace. He sends the storm so He Himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well when things annoy. For we would not long for heaven if earth held only joy. Our adversary tries everything he possibly can do to so confuse us that we just want to give up. He wants life not to make sense so that when we're faced with the choice, we'll make the wrong choice. And here's the choice we have when life doesn't make sense. We can either turn to the only one who knows what you don't know and can see you through that valley, or you can turn to the one who will do nothing more but cause you more confusion and heartache. That's the choice. When life doesn't make sense, grief is natural, but faith is essential. I don't know what your life is like today. You may be in one of those valleys where life doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you right now. Some suffering, some heartache has come into your world, and you're trying to make sense of it all. If that describes you today, I hope that through the 13th Psalm and these other passages that we've noted, that you will see how necessary it is for you to fly by the instruments. And regardless of what things look like to you, look at life through this lens. And remind yourself of what you know to be true. And with willful determination say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it seems like. I will trust in God come what may. It's the only answer when life just doesn't make sense. If you're not a part of the body of Christ this morning, you want your life to make sense, there's step one. Leave this old world behind. Come out of it and into the body of Jesus Christ. You do that by putting your complete faith and trust in Him. John 8, verse 24. repenting of your sins, turning your back on your past sinful life. God commands that we do that, Acts 17:30. Then confess that faith. Be willing to verbally confess your faith, your trust in Jesus, Romans 10, verse 10. And then allow yourself to be immersed in water, that you might contact the blood of Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. I know most of you in this assembly this morning are Christians already. You've already done that. But it may be that after that, somewhere along the way, you've lost your faith. At least some of it. Maybe you can echo the words of the man from Mark chapter 9 who said to the Lord, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Maybe that's where you are. The only one who can help your unbelief is the one who enabled you to believe in the first place. I give you all the evidence necessary for your faith and belief. That's God. So don't turn your back on Him. He's the only one who can see you through it. So if you need to respond in a public way today to the Lord's invitation that we offer to you now, please do so while we stand and sing together.